So we start reading with Revelations 20, verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. And then we turn to Luke chapter 10, starting with verse 1. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Don't take a purse or bag or sandals, and don't greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say, 'Peace to this house.' If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. If not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Don't move around from house to house. And when you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick who are there, and tell them, 'The kingdom of God is near you.' But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that sticks to our feet, we wipe off against you.' Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God is near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the skies? No, you will go down to the depths. He who listens to you listens to me. He who rejects you rejects me. But he who rejects me rejects him who sent me." The 72 returned with joy and said, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." He replied, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I've given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." Amen.
Beloved people in the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the things that often causes ministers and perhaps missionaries some angst is the apparent slow church growth in their mission work or in their local church. Whilst in other settings and other churches there seems to be heaps of church growth, and you start to wonder, well, what are we doing wrong? Perhaps we're having the emphasis on the wrong place. And if you were to look through history, there have been some great preachers that have had a magnificent impact. D.L. Moody in the latter half of the 1800s, Jonathan Edwards, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, Martin Lloyd-Jones, all well-known names that sort of ring a bell. These guys had successful ministries. And it is a story of joy when you read some of their stories and how people came to the Lord under their ministries. More recently, while I was at college and when I started the ministry, everyone was holding up Bill Hybels and the Willow Creek system of growing the church. You know, it was put for us. This is the way to do it, guys. Nowadays, of course, people hold up John Piper and John MacArthur and other guys to emulate as ministers and pastors of the gospel. And I must say, I often listen to these guys and I learn much from them. In our text, Jesus sends out 72 people to do ministry. And we can argue about the 72 or 70. There's a textual criticism here, issue here. Some people like the word 70 people because it sort of relates to the nations that are mentioned in Genesis 10 and 11. But I don't think it's the main point. Now, this ministry experience culminates in joy and success. Verse 17 tells us that they returned with joy and said, Lord, even demons submit to us in your name. I mean, that's something, isn't it? Now, interestingly, unlike D.L. Moody and Edwards and Spurgeon and Piper and MacArthur and Jones, there are no big names mentioned here in this 72. They're anonymous, even until this very day. They were on the road with Jesus when he unexpectedly commissioned them to do a temporary mission ministry work, going to places where Jesus would go and prepare the people to receive him and the message of the kingdom. In a sense, they were pioneers, taking the good news to the larger world. And when we read this text in Luke 10, we can draw some of the things, how the Lord's instructions and directions, and we can piece together a pretty good picture of what happened here. They had been singled out in a manner similar to what happened to the 12 apostles when they were commissioned in Luke chapter 9. And though their mission and abilities were similar, their role was temporary. Nevertheless, they were endowed with amazing authority. Jesus concluded their commissioning by saying, he who listens to you listens to me, and he who rejects you rejects me, but he who rejects me rejects him who sent me. Verse 16. So these 72 are to be the mouth of God. I don't know, some of them perhaps felt a little bit like Moses initially. They were not eloquent, slow of speech and tongue. Perhaps then they also recalled God's rebuke. Who gave man this mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say. Others may have felt too inexperienced, like a child who is asked to perform a task for which they're simply not ready. God's words to Jeremiah were their answer. Do not say I'm only a child. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you. Jeremiah 17:8. So they left in pairs, stopping periodically as Jesus had commanded to beg the Lord of the harvest to send workers into his field. And as is so often the case, they were sometimes the answers to their own prayers. Barefooted, without cash or purse or weapon, the disciples were absolutely defenseless and spectacularly dependent upon God. One might expect them to be a little bit hesitant. But that was not their demeanor. They were so absorbed in their task, carrying out the Lord's command. Do not greet anyone on the road came naturally. They had no time for chit-chat. They were on a mission. Some made it no further than the first door because when they declared peace to this house, the occupants received it. Because the home was open to Christ and His kingdom. They received God's peace and His presence and saving work. A pervasive wholeness and completeness, peace if you will, settled on that house. The pair repeatedly sat at table with the family, joyous expounding on the good news and the Messiah, Jesus, as verse 7 clearly states. They don't go to the next house, they just stay put there, enjoying speaking about the Messiah. Others, when they were welcomed into towns, began to heal the sick. The stimulating gift of God's power energized them for long days and nights of ministry. And to their abiding surprise, even the demons obeyed them. With power they proclaimed, the kingdom of God is near you. Verse 9. But then we read in verse 10 following that some of the 72 were rejected. As Jesus had directed, they acted out the parable of rejection before the whole town, removing the dust from their feet. The town was foreign soil to God. With deep sadness, they pronounced the prophetic woes of the town. If the works done here had been done in Tyre and Nineveh, they would have repented. Greater judgment than what fell upon them is coming upon you. They were actually the voice of God. He who listens to you, listens to me. He who rejects you, rejects me. But he who rejects me, rejects him who sent me. So that's a brief overview of their ministry experience. But what a time their return and rendezvous must have been with the Lord Jesus Christ. 72 excited Hebrews, each with a score of amazing stories to tell. Everyone was so fresh, so full of life. And they chorused with joy. You can just imagine them coming back to the Lord. Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. I mean, their joy was reasonable. Their joy was understandable. Their joy was right as far as it went. But then note, if you will, the Lord's response. Jesus himself celebrated their ministry. I saw Satan fall down like lightning from heaven. Verse 18 and 19. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome them all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. Lightning graphically depicts a power of dazzling brilliance that is suddenly snuffed out. Jesus had seen Satan and his works snuffed out by the powerful work of his followers. His power even enabled them to trample on snakes and scorpions, biblical symbols of evil. I mean, this was something to rejoice in. It was proper joy. There is nothing wrong in delighting in and being joyous about the kingdom of God expanding and seeing people respond to the gospel. There's nothing wrong with being excited about that. And Jesus was. But then note also, at the same time, Jesus moderated his followers' joy. Verse 20. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. He was not saying that they shouldn't rejoice in spiritual power. But there is a primary rejoicing. At one level we can rejoice in spiritual power, but there is ultimate rejoicing. It takes precedence over it. Namely, that their names are inscribed in God's book in heaven. I find it interesting because People always warn me at funeral services, don't talk people into heaven. You understand what I mean by that, you know, because somebody will do a eulogy and they will praise this guy for all the works that they've done, or this woman, whatever it might be. You know, in the finish you think, well, they got to heaven without Christ. Shame. Shame. In considering our own lives, there may be some to whom God has given many gifts. He may have given you influence in the church or power among people. Perhaps your gifts and influence have been used in many ways to thwart Satan and encourage the godly. Is it wrong? Should you not be joyful? Of course you should be joyful. We ought to be grateful for the gifts, influence and success God has granted us. But there is a better joy. The joy that our names are written in heaven. We must keep the joy of ministerial gifts and power and success in right perspective, because they can so easily foster pride within us. Virtually any person who is blessed with a spiritual gift, whether preaching or evangelism or counseling, and has had a long success in it, can begin to think it's because he has some innate superiority. Do you know that giftedness and success are not necessarily signs of true grace? Judas preached the gospel for 3 years. He was an officer among the 12 apostles. But John 17:12 tells us he was doomed to destruction. He was a lost soul. I dare say I don't need to remind anyone here of supposed Christians, even those who have ministered from this very pulpit, who now no longer acknowledge Jesus Christ as Savior. Reminds you of Matthew 7, doesn't it? Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Congregation, it's sad to say that some who I have thought were most gifted for the preaching ministry are amongst those who have renounced Christ. Can I give you a warning? Do not rejoice in your power or your success. Rather, ask, is your name written in heaven? Rejoice in that. Another reason we must resist placing our joy in our spiritual prowess is that giftedness does not indicate spiritual superiority. There are some people who love to play down their spirituality as an excuse for not doing something. Don't do that. Don't do that. Some inarticulate people's prayers have been 1,000 times more useful to the church than my preaching. Some who are illiterate reflect the heart of Christ more closely and more powerfully than seminary graduates. Furthermore, joy in spiritual accomplishments must be moderated because it's not intrinsically abiding. If we place all our joy in the fact that that the Spirit submits to us, what will happen when they don't? What if the Lord sends us where there is no response to our giftedness? What will happen to us when successes are few and far in between? It's See, for all these reasons, we must not base our joy on the devils that have been conquered, or the crowds gathered, or the souls saved. Rather, we should derive our joy from the Lord's approval and directives, and that our names are written in heaven. Praise God. This is the joy to which we can indulge to the fullest. Because it is the one in which every believer may lavish his or her soul. Can you rejoice that your name is written in heaven? Yes, then rejoice in it. That it's written in heaven because God chose to write it there. It was not the choice of you or of another man or an angel. It was and is God's sovereign choice to write your name there. We are citizens of the heaven in Jerusalem. Our names are written in heaven. We are children of heaven by God's choice. We rejoice that our names are written in heaven because at the end we will see Jesus, our glorious Saviour, who by His death and resurrection guarantees not only that our sins are paid for, but that our names are written in heaven. The Apostle Paul said it so well, absent from the body and present with the Lord. We rejoice that our names are inscribed above because we will one day be transformed. As John explains in his first letter, "Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." 2 Corinthians 4:17 states it again. We rejoice that our names are written in heaven because our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Is your name written in heaven? One day we are going to be co-heirs with Christ. How did our names ever get listed in the will along with His? The same divine hand that wrote our names in the book of life above put us in the will. All by grace. All by grace. If we desire this joy, then we must make sure we know Christ. There can be no rejoicing if our names are not written in heaven. And as believers, we can cultivate our joy by meditating on the fact that our names are written in heaven. God knows us. He looks on us and regards us as His treasures. We are not our own. We are bought with a price. We are His and He is ours because of Christ. Where does the rubber hit the road? Well, let me just give you a couple of examples. If you are rich, do not rejoice in your wealth, because your riches will fly away. Instead, rejoice that your name is written in heaven. If you are a person of learning, thank God for it and use it for His glory. But do not make it your source of joy. Rather, rejoice that your name is written in heaven. Do you have a position of leadership in Christ's church? Thank God. Glorify Him in it. But rejoice first that your name is in the book of life. Do you have great gifts? Are you the sharpest tool in the shed? Has God used you? Is He using you now? Fine. But first and foremost, rejoice that your name is written in heaven. Perhaps you're not the sharpest tool in the shed. Don't despair. Don't get depressed about it. Rejoice that your name is written in heaven. Dwight Moody once said, the Christmas before his death, to see his star is good. So to see the Lord's star is good. But to see his face is better. That's where we're going. All those who trust in the Lord Jesus to the glory and praise of our Saviour God. I thank the Lord daily for the many gifted people with which He surrounds us to enable ministry to happen in this congregation. But the greatest joy I have is knowing that their names are written in heaven. It makes all the difference. May none be missing from the Book of Life that are here this evening. Amen. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we confess that sometimes it's so easy to rejoice in our accomplishments. We think we are pretty good when we've done something. Even when it bears fruit in your kingdom, we like to, perhaps not publicly, but even privately, pat ourselves on the back and say, wow, that was good. And although that's not necessarily wrong, Lord, help us to realize that it's far more important that their names and our names are written in the Book of Life, that they are written in heaven. And Lord, may we rejoice in that, especially when we consider what love, what it caused your Son to suffer, to ensure that our names are written there. And so, Lord, we pray that you would bless our ministries. May your kingdom grow. May your church be fruitful and faithful. But above all, Father, may our names be written in the Book of Life. And Lord, if there are any here this evening who are unsure about that, may your word and spirit so direct them to the Lord Jesus Christ that they may embrace him as their Saviour and Lord. For that is the only and sure way that their names will be written in heaven. Hear our prayer, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.